There we go. So good afternoon, everyone. It's lovely to see all of your faces again. And I think as I'm starting right now, I actually just want us to just take a moment, I think, of just, again, realizing just who it is that we're worshiping. I was just so, when worship started, it felt like there was a bit of a noise, like in a sense, or maybe it was just for me. But I really felt distracted and felt like there's a lot of stuff that's just all over the place that are just going on. And I'm so sometimes concerned that we sing songs and that we jump up and down and that we scream and all of these things, but that we don't really realize like who it is that we're busy worshiping. So I just want us to, just even as we just listen to this word right now, that we'll realize like these are not my words, hopefully, that I'm going to share with you right now, but these are words that I believe come straight from the Father's heart. And that we would, as these words land on our hearts, that we would receive it as such. So I wouldn't want it to not to be one of those moments where we just share a bunch of stuff or we just preach a bunch of stuff, but really that as the word comes out, that we receive it in our hearts, that this is the word of the Lord, and whatever it is that He is calling us to, we are ready to give ourselves to that. So can we just take a moment, just of silence wherever you are, just again to marvel at the wonder of Jesus. So, Father, as we just continue to meet and together around the name of Jesus this afternoon, Lord, we just want to set our minds and our hearts on You. Lord, we want to recognize the fact that You are here with us right now. Lord, that You say that if two or three gather in Your name, that You are in their midst and that You live under the worship and the praises of Your children. Lord, that as a church, as we gather like this to worship You and to sing songs and to praise You and to worship You, that, Lord, it's an aroma that is pleasing in Your sight and You cannot help Yourself but to be in our midst. So, Lord, we just don't want to go on as if You're not here. Lord, we don't want to worship. We don't want to preach, Lord, as if You are not here. But we want to be fully aware of the fact that You've made a way for us to come before Your throne of grace this afternoon. And that You cannot help Yourself but to be with us as a church. So we want to worship You. We want to praise You. Lord, and as we just listen to Your word right now, we just want to open up our hearts. Lord, and we pray that every thought that sets itself up in this place right now, above the knowledge of Jesus, will be brought to submission. We pray, Lord, that every fortified mind that had said, this is where I'm camping, this is what I think, this is my research, Lord, I just want to bring all of those things before You right now. And we pray, Holy Spirit, would You come and change us? Would You come and transform us? Would You come and move us, Lord God, into what You want to move us into as a church in this season. We honor You and we thank You in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, and I am so grateful for times of worship that we can just come in God's presence. And in a sense, you know, as the word says, that in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. That in His presence, there is freedom. I'm so grateful for that, particularly this afternoon, where I was having a chat with Tumi just earlier, and I was saying that it felt like my bubble has been popped, and then her words were, do not allow for your bubble to be popped. And the reason for that is I felt like this was such an incredible week with the Lord, as I was just really like lying prostrate before the Lord and just seeking Him and just wrestling and seeking His face, and saying, Lord, I'm not content, you know, with what I've tasted, with what I've seen in my life. I'm not content with the things that I've seen You do in my life. God, I want more of You. I want more of Your Spirit. I want to see healings, God. I want to see people being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and just crying out before Him and say, God, I want to see these things. I don't know about You, but I don't just want to read the Word. I don't just want to memorize scriptures and then it ends off there. I don't just want to have Greek terms for things or Hebrew terms or whatever it is and feel like, you know what, I've done my Bible study and kind of that's where it ends. But I honestly desire to experience the fullness of what it is that God has for us. And this morning I woke up and I was just fired up and I was looking forward to just being together and to preaching and to just worship and all of these things. And as I was at home this afternoon, we prepared, and as I was driving out, I literally drove into my neighbor's car. You know, and in that moment, I could just feel like, you know, when you hear that sound, you know, I could just feel like just my bubble just being popped just right there. And I thought to myself, God, what is the chances? Like, what are the chances of something like this happening minutes before I preach a word like the one that I'm going to preach right now? What are the chances that whatever it is that's happened, I'm not one to look for demons and to look for stuff, you know, around every bush, you know, but I'm also not one to think that things only happen as a coincidence. So as I preach this word this afternoon, I'm not coming out of a place of weakness. I'm coming out of a place of, at the back of this service, I need to go speak to my neighbor because I couldn't find him to say that I've bumped your car. So I'm coming right now just fully transparent, fully vulnerable, and fully saying, Holy Spirit, come and have Your way even in this moment right now. That if He says that there's joy available for me by His Spirit, even in this circumstance, that it is available for me, and I want to tap into that this afternoon. You know, because I remember that, you know, the Word of God is not just a good suggestion for me to hold on to when things are going well, but especially in moments like this where everything in my flesh and everything in my heart wants to say, this is not lekker, that I can push in and that I can experience His joy and His peace. So if you were here last week, you would know that we preached about God for the nations. And we started off by saying God is a God who, I believe this year as a congregation, that He wants us to take on the nations. You know, that we looked at this incredible picture of worship in Revelation 7 as both heaven and earth comes together in unified praise to worship the Lord. And we said, but before we see that picture, one day when we see Jesus, that one thing needs to happen, that is the nations need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we transitioned and said in Psalm 2 verse 8, the Father speaks to the Son and He says, ask of Me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. And we said, God is actually asking you and I to say, will we ask for the nations for this year? Will we ask as a church that we would be of those who advances His kingdom and we'd be of those actually who gains territory this year and seeing the nations coming to salvation in Jesus Christ? And then we said it doesn't end there by just asking for the nations, but actually God is calling each and every single one of us to go to the nations and to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and to remember that He's with us until the end of the age. And then this week I had a completely different message, and on Friday night I felt the Lord saying, but Godfrey, it's impossible for you guys as a congregation to actually go out to the nations if you are not empowered by My Spirit. And I'm preaching this afternoon knowing that, you know, a lot of us in this room right now are people who are really capable of doing stuff. You know, that we can get things done. You know, we are people that have skills. We are people that God has put a lot in us. But for us to gain the nations, for us to gain any territory this year, for us to advance the kingdom in any way for this year, we cannot do it in our own flesh. We cannot do it in our own concepts. We cannot do it in our own plans, our own ideology, or anything that we can bring. We can only do it by the Spirit of the Lord. And that is why this afternoon I want to speak to us about living through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage us to live a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, a life that is not just at a place where, man, I know what I'm doing. I know sort of what it is that is required of me, that every single moment of our lives, every single day, that we be of those actually who ask and who hungers, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us again? And in prayer meeting, I was just reminded of Luke 11, verse 13. I don't have it on the board. I wasn't planning to say that, but it says, If your earthly fathers are able to give you what is good, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And I really pray that this message will be one of those messages that actually provokes you to hunger. That it will be a message that provokes you to thirst. That will be a message where you will look at your life actually and saying, man, it feels like there's something missing. Or if it's there, that it will leave you saying, Lord, I want more. Because I'm aware that some of us have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of us have tasted the things of the Spirit. But I'm praying that this afternoon that it will be like a well that will gush out of us. That we would find ourselves in a place where we're just hungering for this thing and actually asking, God, would you come and do more in each and every single one of us? So the first thing that I would like to highlight for us is I want to say that God desires to pour out His Spirit to us as a congregation. In this moment right now, in this season and time, God desires to pour out His Spirit on us. And you would know that more than 800 years before Christ, the prophet Joel spoke in Joel 2:28 and said, "And it shall come to pass afterward that all flesh, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And as he was saying this, he was speaking of a coming day when God would pour His Spirit on all flesh. And this was not just a hidden event or private event that was going to happen somewhere in the middle of nowhere. This was going to be an event actually that when it happens, it would be so visible. It was an event that when it happens, it would be so disruptive. An event that when it happens, it will be so unmistakably clear that God has done something that people have never seen, that people have never tasted. And I'm praying that just like as God has done for these guys, and we'll look at different scriptures this afternoon as I try to lay out my argument, I'm praying that our prayer and our heart would be, God, we want the Holy Spirit. So Joel prophesied that the Spirit would be poured out beyond Israel, but to us as well. He prophesied that sons and daughters would prophesy, that all men would dream dreams, that young men would see visions, that even servants, men and women alike, would receive the Spirit. See, this outpouring that I'm speaking about this afternoon, he trusted it would be something that transcends age, something that transcends gender, something that transcends ethnicity, something that transcends our social status, that doesn't care where you come from, what your history is, but that when it happens, that we would know that it is happening. So God was revealing here His intention to empower ordinary people like you and I to live and to act in ways that we couldn't do unless we're empowered by His Spirit. And this afternoon while I was at home, I was just busy preparing and I looked at my son and thought to myself, this guy is 3 years old. And I was thinking, what are the chances that he would be filled with the Spirit? I know that he doesn't know the Lord in that sense, you know, yet. And I was praying for that. Literally, I called him in and I was just laying my hands on him and I said, Lord, pour your Spirit on this 3 year old. Because I read a scripture here that it doesn't respect whether my son is 3 years old or whether I'm 50. But that God's desire is that we would be poured, that we would be filled with His Spirit. And then centuries later, we see that, okay, Joel prophesied. He said, this thing is going to come. That we are going to be filled with the Spirit. And it's something that is available for all of us, regardless of where you are, regardless of who you are, whether you are Xhosa, you are Zulu, you are Afrikaner, regardless of whether you come from a background of conservatism or not, that this thing would actually be a thing that is for all of us. And then centuries later, we see another prophetic moment in the prophet John the Baptist standing in the Jordan River, calling people to repentance and baptizing them in water. But he makes it unmistakably clear, and he says in Matthew 3, verse 11, he highlights that, guys, you are being baptized right now, but there is another baptism that is coming one day. There's a second something that is coming. And I actually want you guys to see that and to just position yourself as we go through this afternoon. So Matthew 3 verse 11 says the following. It says, John speaking, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. And then he says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And there's something in me, even as I read that right now, that I'm saying, man, I want that. You know, and these people that John was speaking about, they had no clue what this would look like. They had never seen this anywhere. And John is saying, guys, it's okay that you're baptizing. You're being baptized right now. It's okay that you are repenting and that you're turning away, that you want to bear the fruit of repentance. But there's something that is coming. There's one that is coming who's mightier than I. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And he will baptize you with fire. So John points beyond just water baptism to another baptism that would come. One that only Jesus can give. And this again reveals God's desire that we would not be people merely who are forgiven, but actually a spirit-filled people. And even in this afternoon, as I preach this, I know that there's all sorts of wrestles that are going on in our hearts. I know that there's some of us who are sitting here, and this is something that you're probably a bit uncomfortable with. I'm well aware that there's some of us who maybe come from a background where you've seen this being abused, where you come from a background where you've kind of distanced this because of something personally that has happened to you. But I'm praying that as I just put the scriptures before us, not Godfrey's opinion, but the scriptures before us, that there will be something in you that gets restored and where you can cry out again that, God, I want more of this. And then further on, we see even Jesus, as he, in John 20, verse 21, speaks with his disciples. He's preparing actually to go away from them. And that this is after his resurrection. And he affirms the desire. Before sending them out, listen to these words that he's saying here. In John 20, verse 21, he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. And said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. How beautiful are those words? That the last thing, or one of the last things that Jesus would do as he spends time with his disciples, I don't know whether this was one-on-one, whether he called them one-on-one, or whether just maybe in a group form that he said, guys, you need this. Like before I go, you need what's going to happen right now, or what's going to happen in a few days. Receive the Holy Spirit. Why am I mentioning all of these scriptures? I'm mentioning them because I truly believe this afternoon that God desires to give us His Spirit. And He desires for His people to receive His Spirit. And this is almost like a gift that someone, you know that someone has for you, but in a sense, you never go to receive your gift. I feel like, you know, this is one of those things where in our congregation and so many others that we've known of these things, that we can quote these scriptures, but it's almost like a gift that has been packed away. You know that I have this gift, but there's nothing in you sometimes that says, let me actually go and possess this gift. But I'm hoping that God, by His Spirit, would help us this afternoon to desire this more. So there was a lady by the name of Jackie Pullinger. And Jackie Pullinger, she's 81 years old, if I'm not mistaken today, but she lives in Hong Kong. So she was born in the UK, and at an early age, she felt the call of God on her life to actually go out into Hong Kong, but to this space in Hong Kong where the government didn't even want to go in, that the government didn't even want to take any control of this place. This is a place that is known for gangsterism, a place that is known for all sorts of filthy stuff, prostitution, the triad gangs, all sorts of things like drugs, like runs rampant in this space. And as she just came to Hong Kong and saw where it is that God would call her, she found herself in this little place where it was packed with people. But the problem was people were, there were drug addicts, there were rats as big as a what do you call it, rabbits that are running around the streets like the sewage. It was honestly like filthy.
You know, if you see some of the videos and some of the pictures of this place. And this lady felt like this is the place that actually God was calling her to. That Jesus also died for these people that are finding themselves in this space. And as she started her ministry, she says that she would go in and she would share. And the words that she would use is, God loves you, or Jesus loves you. And then she says, she kind of transitioned from that to say, let me actually learn this in Chinese so that people can receive it. But as she would share with people, people would say, okay, that's nice. Go and share it with someone else. You know? So there wasn't any breakthrough, anything that was happening until a day where she went to a couple who lived kind of in the fringes between the city and this place where she was living. And then she says she went to this couple because she could see there's something in this couple that is different. That there's something that they possess that she doesn't possess. And as she went to them, she actually asked, like, can you guys please pray for me? And then this couple began to pray for her. And they began specifically to pray that she would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, that she would begin to speak into tongues. And then she said, in that seat where she was sitting, she actually felt a resistance in her heart. Like something in her heart was saying, I don't want this. Like, I'm uncomfortable with this. This is not what I'm used to. You know, and as she was trying to like get away, she didn't know how to get away. And this couple kept on praying for her. And they kept on saying, Jackie, you need to open up your mouth so that if it is that the Holy Spirit would in this moment would give you the gift of tongues, that actually you would speak things. And she refused to open her mouth. And then after a while, she asked herself, maybe let me just open my mouth and see. And then she said, as she opened her mouth, she wanted to pray in English. You know, to say, God, please help me. That was her prayer. She wanted to say in English, God, help me. And then as she opened up her mouth, she started praying in tongues. And the Holy Spirit started filling her. And then she said she was so scared and she feared so much that she went back at home. She said, I don't believe in this. I don't want this. I don't think this is God. I don't think this comes from the Spirit of God. And then she said, God, I will make a deal with you. She said, for the next month, for the next 30 days, I will pray for 15 minutes in this language that you've given me. And if this is from you, I will see it in the next 30 days. If it's not from you, then I would know that this is not from you. She says that it wasn't even a full month where she started preaching the gospel, people in the streets, and people, miracles started breaking open. Like people started seeking her out. You know, she started seeing salvations coming. She started seeing things that she had hoped for, things that she would wanted, you know, to happen. She started seeing these things because she submitted herself to the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm hoping, just for a little bit of that, I'm hoping that there's something in our hearts today, in our modern day Stellenbosch, to say, God, we know that we are placed in a place with a lot of intellectualism. We are placed with people who are super, super clever. But can I say that the gospel this afternoon is not a matter of how eloquently we can preach it. But actually, it's a matter of people, through the power of the Holy Spirit, having an encounter with God. So I'm hoping that for some of us, in the next couple of days, in the next couple of weeks, in the next couple of months, that we would see God just move in the way that He wants to move by His Spirit. So one, God desires for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live and to witness supernaturally. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live and witness supernaturally. So after His resurrection, Jesus gives His disciples a kind of a surprising instruction. Like instead of telling them to go immediately, because these guys have been with Jesus for a long time. They equipped people. They knew what it looked like to share the gospel with people. They didn't need another workshop or another class to be able to preach the gospel. And in that, Jesus tells them, I don't want you guys just to go in your own kind of eloquence or in your own ability, but He says, I want you guys to wait before you can go out. And specifically to wait that the Holy Spirit would come and that He would empower you. And we see this in Acts 1, verse 4 to 5, and then I will also take in verse 8. It says the following. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. And then he says the following, which we all know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And if you're like me, I read this and I kind of just reread it again. And I said, I don't understand why Jesus would pray this kind of prayer again to the disciples. Because the interesting thing is for me is Jesus had already breathed on them, as we read in John 20, to receive the Holy Spirit. So why would Jesus once again say, I need you guys to wait for me and I need you guys to be at a place where we are actually again filled by the Holy Spirit? And I think this teaches us something this afternoon as we just go about the scriptures. This teaches us that it's important that fulfilling the Great Commission, as I said, is not just about correct doctrine. That it's not just about our good frameworks or the scriptures that we've memorized, but it requires divine power and it is testifying with Spirit-empowered boldness. So if you and I this afternoon desire this year to take over the nations, if we desire to see people come into a knowledge of who Jesus is, we cannot be so arrogant and so prideful to think that our words can achieve anything. But that this afternoon we need to come in humility to say, God, without you, this thing is not possible. Would you be the one that empowers us? And I think the disciples understood this as they experienced and they knew what it was to be sent out. And they waited. They listened to Jesus, but they didn't just wait. They waited with expectation. I'm not going to read those scriptures now, but you would see that the disciples actually, after Jesus was ascended, they went back to the upper room and daily they would meet. Not only meet, but they would pray, positioning themselves and actually having an expectation to say, Jesus said we should wait because the Holy Spirit is going to come and empower us. And they actually waited. Right, they actually waited, they actually were expectant. And I'm wondering, like, even as I was just reading this, I was thinking to myself, like, how am I positioning myself? Like, is there any expectation in my heart today for the Holy Spirit to fill me? Or am I actually just satisfied with what I already have? Right, and I know there's all sorts of arguments that people bring into this. You know, like if it's through the Spirit that we are baptized, why do we need the Holy Spirit again? And I'm hoping that as we go through this, that you'll actually just see that the Bible will actually talk for itself, and all the arguments that are in our heads that I sometimes use as an excuse that God would actually come and debunk some of those things. So the disciples position themselves in prayer and in unity. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, what God had promised centuries earlier finally came to pass. And this is what Acts 2 verse 1 to 4 says, which we all know very well. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I love the fact that it's saying that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. That there wasn't any exception, that if you were in that room on that day, you would have been filled with the Holy Spirit. That no one was actually excluded from that. And I also love the fact that there was actually evidence that these people were filled with the Holy Spirit. That while they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they started speaking in other languages and other tongues. And I know this is something for some of us, it actually freaks us out when you think about it. But this is what the Bible says, that as they were sitting and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that they began to speak in languages that they haven't spoken in before. That God gave them the utterance, that the Spirit gave them the utterance to be able to proclaim and to praise God in languages where people around them actually would start to know what it is that they were saying. And I think the biblical consistent thing in all of this, or the pattern that I see, is when the Holy Spirit fills us up, something changes in us. You know, for a long time, if I'm vulnerable, just for me, I've always held to this view that, you know what, the Holy Spirit can come in whatever way that He chooses to come. You know, I don't need to force Him. I don't need to package Him. I don't need to, you know, sometimes He can come in silence and whatever it is. And while that's all true, I truly believe that is true. But you would see in scriptures, and the scriptures that I'm going to read even now, that wherever the Holy Spirit made Himself manifest, it was evident. It was clear that the Holy Spirit had been there. You know, so this challenges my Western mindset, you know, when I try to stay in my corner, you know, to say what, you know what, I don't want to rattle the boat. I don't want to do something that looks foolish or something that is beyond my body or beyond what I can comprehend with my mind. This goes against that, and it actually calls me to a place of submitting myself and giving myself to say, God, if this is how You want to move and this is what You want to do, then I should be ready to actually submit to Your ways and not You submitting to my ways. And I wonder this afternoon, are we willing in our hearts to say, God, may we submit to Your ways and not our ways? Because the Bible teaches that as far as the heavens are from the earth, so far are His thoughts far above our thoughts. So far removed are His ways far above our ways. So if there's anyone that needs to submit in all of this, then it is us. Our preferences, our flesh, what we are comfortable with, we need to submit those things and bring it before Him this afternoon and say, God, You come however You choose to come. So we see this again in Acts 4. After Peter and John are arrested and threatened for preaching the gospel, the Bible says that they actually, as they were released, they went back to a place in a house where the believers were actually praying for them. And we read the following in Acts 4, verse 31. And I'm absolutely puzzled. Even before I read it, I'm puzzled by these guys. Because I'm thinking to myself, in your own, like in your mind, just if you're thinking properly about this, why would you be arrested for preaching something, and then after being arrested for preaching that thing, you go out, and then you ask that God would give you boldness to do the same thing that put you in prison? See, this doesn't fit with our modern day, right? I mean, I'm not comfortable with this. I'm not sure, you know, if I would be at a place where after being arrested right now for preaching Jesus, that I would again pray, God, would You please give me the boldness to actually go back and to preach the same Jesus that got me into prison. So as they having a prayer meeting in Acts 4 verse 31, it says, and then when they had prayed, the place in which they were together, or the place in which they were gathered together, was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then listen to this, and continue to speak the word of God with boldness. That they continue to preach the word of God in boldness. It's amazing that the thing that they prayed about was not, God, would You please make us safe? They didn't pray for safety, but rather they prayed, they said, God, this thing is something that You have commanded us to do. And if it's something that You have commanded us to do, would You give us the boldness to be able to do this thing? And the only place that the boldness could be received is by them being filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, I'm thinking to myself, but Lord, Peter and John, they were there in John 20 when You said, receive the Holy Spirit. These guys were there in Acts 2 when You said, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And now we're reading again in Acts 4 that again they are being filled. I mean, how incredible is this, and what message should you and I be getting this afternoon of actually how we need to position ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And it's amazing that as they pray, that the evidence of their prayers, the evidence of them being filled with the Holy Spirit, was the courage and the boldness that was within them. I know that it's not just through tongues that the Holy Spirit manifests Himself, but He manifests Himself in various different ways. And this is one of them, where people who are actually fearful, you know, people who had just been arrested, comes before the Father and say, fill us with Your Spirit, give us boldness, and we see them being filled, and we see them going out proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when the Holy Spirit fills us, there's always an empowering, an enabling to live and to act in ways that we otherwise wouldn't be able to act. And I'm praying this afternoon that even as these words are coming from my mouth, that there's something in our hearts that's saying, God, would You please do this in my heart as well? And I want to say this afternoon that if this is true, if the scriptures that I've read right now, that God actually desires to give us His Spirit, if it's actually true that you and I should be filled continually with the Spirit, then it says that I need this afternoon to actually kick out my comfort zone, that I need to kick against my cultural boxes, that I need to kick against my traditional boxes, that I need to kick away, you know, my intellectual boxes. That even the fear that sometimes fills my heart of how people will perceive me, that all of those things I need to actually kick against and say, God, would your will and your will alone be done? You see, the early church was accused of being drunk. And imagine this, right, that one of the first things that was said by the early church was that these people are drunk. Imagine. And I wonder how many of us today are actually afraid. How many of us actually don't want to step out in the power of the Holy Spirit? How many of us are actually holding back because we too are afraid that people are going to think that we are foolish? That people are going to think that we're not clever enough? That people are going to think we're not intellectuals? How many of us are holding back from seeing miracles, from seeing people being healed, from seeing people being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit because you are afraid of how people will perceive you? I'm the first one on that list to say, I fall into this trap sometimes. Because they did look foolish. People looked at them and said, these people are drunk. And that's why Peter had to stand up. Also being filled with the Holy Spirit to say, these men are not drunk as you suppose. But they are actually filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the thing that was prophesied 800 years ago, that there would be a day that will come when God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, that regardless of where all these people come from, that it was God's desire from them to fill them with His Spirit. And if it was God's desire to fill them with the Spirit, I want to say it's God's desire to fill us today in Stellenbosch with His Spirit. And I'm hoping that in a moment we'll cry out and say, God, come and fill us up. See, we need to pursue this. We need to surrender ourselves and yield and say, God, would your will be done in our lives? And not our will, but your will be done. And again, I mean, how much more if the disciples, if Peter and John specifically were mentioned in the scriptures in John 20, Acts 2 and Acts 4, if they were filled continually with the Holy Spirit, how much more do you and I who live in this modern culture that we're living in today, how much more shouldn't we ask, God, please come and fill us? We need to hunger for these things. And then lastly, I want to end with this, and this is the one of those statements that might get me into a lot of trouble and a lot of pastoral issues, but I'll send you guys to Henry and to Warren, and then they'll sort you guys out. But hopefully what I'm going to say now, the statement or the point that I want to make lastly, I hope that it's not something where I'm going to sound heretical or anything of the sort, but actually we'll read the scriptures to see that it actually is true. You see, it is possible to believe in Jesus. It is possible to be baptized in water and still need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It is possible that you can be sitting here and I can be standing here, that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I've been baptized with water, but I haven't had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if some of you guys know a guy called David Pawson. He's a theologian, and he's written extensively, and he's really a great mind, and a lot of his stuff has helped me a lot. And he relays an experience where actually he was one of those guys that was afraid of God filling him with the Spirit. That actually, the words that he uses, he says he was already a minister of the gospel. He was already a pastor before he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says there came a day where he came to the end of himself, because every year he would preach on the Holy Spirit. And we all know that is on Pentecost, right? So it's that faithful Sunday in the year that, according to his tradition, where he was actually forced to preach about the Holy Spirit. And he says it was a conundrum within him, because every time when this time of the year would come, he would almost find a knot in his stomach, because he would know that I'm going to preach about something that I actually don't believe in, and something that I haven't experienced myself. And then he said one of his congregants whom he didn't like much, because this guy was one of those guys in the congregation that criticized him quite a lot and that would push against a lot of the stuff that he would teach and would do in the church. He said this guy became ill and his lungs basically was filled with some type of fluid. And every year, actually from when he was 12 years old, this man would actually have an experience where for a couple of weeks he would be bedridden, like with this condition that he had. And then he said this, the wife of this guy called him up and said, hey, you know, my husband is in hospital. Would you come and pray for him? And then he thought to himself, yeah, now I'm in trouble. Like, how do you pray for someone that you don't like and you're actually happy that they're not at church and now you need to pray that God would heal them and then they're going to come back to church? You know, and then he went to this man, and then he said he didn't even know what to do, so he just pulled up James 5. And as he pulled up James 5, he took a bit of oil. He went to a chemist, bought a bottle of oil, and then he said he didn't know because he hadn't done this before, where James says, if any one of you is sick, let him actually call the elders to come and anoint them and to pray for them. And then he said he treated the Bible like a textbook that day because he just hadn't done this. So he said, okay, the Bible says, okay, you need to confess your sins to one another. So then he said, he looked at this guy and he said, I don't like you. And then the guy said, and then the other guy said, I don't like you too, you know. And then they got that out of the way. And so he said, after that was out of the way, then he said, okay, next, the Bible says that I need to pour, to take my oil. And then he said, he just took the oil and then he just like hoed it on this guy's head. And then he said he just sprayed. And then after that moment, he said he wanted to dash out of that room because this was one of the most uncomfortable things that he had ever done as a pastor. And then as he was going out, so he was the catch. This guy who was bedridden was a business guy. And in a few days, he would have to travel to, the next day, he would have to travel on business. But the problem was he was bedridden and he was so sick that the doctor said he cannot go anywhere. And then he said, as he went out of this room trying to like get away as soon as he could, he looked at this guy and he said, I will see you tomorrow morning when I pick you up to go to the airport. And he said, even as he said this, he didn't believe it and then dashed out of that room. And then he went to his house. He said he struggled to sleep that night because he thought to himself, whoa, shucks. I don't know what's going to happen if tomorrow morning I call this guy up and he actually hasn't been healed. And then he actually, he didn't want to call this guy. He said, man, if he calls me, that's great, but I'm not going to call him. He said, around 10, this man calls him. And he says, David, are you still picking me up to go to the airport? And then he said, he was surprised. And he asked him, hey, like, are you okay? Like, what had happened? What happened? And then he said, you know what? I've been awake for quite a long time. I've been to the barber. I've cut my hair. You know, the barber said he needed to give me some poo because my hair was all greased up. You know, so I'm actually ready. I'm actually ready to go to the to the airport. And then he said he actually didn't believe this. And then he went to go pick up this man. And this man was healed. And then he asked this man, hey, man, please tell me, like, what happened? And then this guy said, last night as I was busy sleeping, it felt like two hands, like two huge hands came. And they put, these hands were around my chest. And it felt like these hands squeezed me. And as they squeezed me, I started vomiting into a bucket. I vomited a bucket, like full of stuff. And then as those things came out, I was healed instantly. You know, and then David said that he went back, you know, to his pulpit. And as he was, it was before him preaching about Pentecost. And he knelt down at one of his pulpit. And then he said he wanted to pray and he wanted to call out on God. And then he started speaking in tongues. And then he said to himself, like, I've never experienced it. I don't know what it is that is busy happening now. And then he preached that sign. And then after church, he says, a young man or a young boy comes up to him and said, David, something has changed about you. Like, even your appearance has changed. And then he said, oh, by the way, you preach much better this Sunday than you preach all the other Sundays. So let us consider the following things. It is possible to believe, to be baptized, and still need the Spirit's empowering. So Acts 8, verse 14 to 17 says, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. I want us to read this very carefully. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, by that they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Can I just read it again? I really want us to grasp what is happening here. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen in any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and he received the Holy Spirit. I don't think I can give any other evidence that shows that it is possible that we can be genuinely saved, yet still need the power of the Holy Spirit moving in all of us. See, the believers in Samaria says that they received the word. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but it felt like something was still lacking. It says the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on them. And when Peter and John laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And I want to be careful this afternoon that this doesn't mean there's anything wrong, you know, if you're sitting here and you haven't had this experience. It doesn't mean that you are not saved. It doesn't mean that there's something wrong on your side that you need to clear it out, but it simply means that there's more for you this afternoon and that God wants to come and give you something that until this moment you have never experienced. And then we see a similar pattern, and I will end off with a scripture in Acts 19 when Paul meets the disciples in Ephesus and asks a profound question, which we'll see what that question is now. In Acts 19, verse 1 to 7, I'll read it quickly. It says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus.' And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all." I mean, isn't it astonishing that these men, although they were disciples of Apollos, that they haven't even heard about the Holy Spirit? That they didn't even have a concept of what it is that the Holy Spirit was. And that's why Paul actually explained to them the ways of God more fully. He explained to them actually the gospel, what it is that Jesus had done. But also there was something needed, that he needed to lay his hands on them so that they might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's a man who is a theologian, a Scottish theologian actually, and he was a professor who wrote extensively. And if you read the commentaries on the Daily Study Bible, you would see a lot of those commentaries actually come from this guy called William Barclay. And he says the following. He says, "Asking a believer if they have received the Holy Spirit is a critical question that should be asked of every church member." Asking a believer if they receive the Holy Spirit is a critical question, which I must admit in this modern day, in our Christian, we are afraid to ask that question. Because it's a question that is sometimes so loaded, because people have had experiences that haven't been nice, because people have been labeled, because people have seen things that were super, super unhelpful. And when you ask them if they receive the Holy Spirit, they almost take it as an offense. But as this question is in the Bible in Acts 19, I honestly want it to be a question this afternoon that you and I sit with to say, have we received the Holy Spirit? I think there's no condemnation in this. There's actually no pressure in this. There's only an invitation from the Father's heart this afternoon, as he desires to actually give you something that you haven't tasted. It's not about performance. It's not about spiritual piety. It's not about how great we are, how intelligent, or how smart we are, but it's actually about a precious, precious gift that God would want to give to you and I.